grabbing a Seatback Bible, you're going to a new page. That's page 1018. For the rest of us, that's 2 Peter chapter 1. We're starting a new series in 2 Peter that'll last about 6 weeks, and I invite you to turn there, follow along. It's important that you hear from God, not me. I'm just a mouthpiece. We're here to let the Holy Spirit speak to us in His Word. The fastest growing life on earth is a bamboo tree. A bamboo tree grows roughly 4 inches a day. They say it grows so fast you can hear it growing. There is a Sitka spruce in Alaska that grew 11 inches in 98 years. So are you a bamboo or are you a Sitka spruce? I confess to you that I'm neither. I by the grace of God, I hope that I am growing, but a little faster than 11 inches in 98 years and a little slower than 4 inches a day. Everything that is alive grows. Everything that is alive grows. So for the time that we're here in 2 Peter, we're asking the question, how can I know God? The Bible teaches you that you don't just know about God, you must know God. And the great mark of knowing God is spiritual growth. In fact, God is more interested in how you are growing than where you have arrived. Maybe I better repeat that. God's more interested in how you are growing, the progress you are making, than the location in which you have arrived. Growing in God is knowing God. Now, most likely, Peter wrote this short letter near the end of his life from jail. He's very concerned about people who have followed Christ, and he's worried about the young church, and he's not happy about all the false teachers and the dribble and the nutty stuff that is infiltrating the church. So he shows us that the remedy to false teaching, bad theology, is knowing God, and those who know God will grow. So 16 times Peter uses the word know or knowledge. You see it there in the first chapter in verse 2, in verse 3, verse 5 and 6, in chapter 3, verse 18. And so he goes on and on and on about this business of knowing God. And when you know God, you'll grow. So if you wanted to sum up what he's arguing in this book, knowing God is the soil in which you will grow. Look at the beginning of the book. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Second Peter is about growth. See how Peter bookends this letter? He starts out talking about growth. May grace and peace be multiplied. That word multiplied means to increase, grow exponentially, grow in abundance. So that's one bookend of 2 Peter. The other one's chapter 3, verse 18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. So Peter's saying, in essence, by pointing this out and by putting this on both sides of his book, that here's what I want you to get from God's work in your life. Growth. Change. Movement toward maturity. Christianity is about growth. That's what being a Christian is. God takes something that's dead, your spiritual life, and through the work of Jesus, He makes you alive. And when you are alive, you grow. Christianity is not a self-improvement program. It's spiritual resurrection. Christianity is life where there was nothing. C.S. Lewis said, the essence of Christianity is not to make somewhat nice people nicer, but to make anybody, whether nice or nasty, new. So he makes new creation. He makes a new birth. He makes new life. And where there is new life, there must be growth. Peter writes to remind his readers what it means to know God, and he reminds us of what was the content of the apostles' message. Here was the original gospel. This is the message that the apostles proclaimed when Jesus sent them out. So Peter looks at his readers, the early church, and he already senses some problems that are incredibly similar to problems and difficulties that we face today in the church. We wrestle with these very same issues in churches today. Some say they know God, but they don't know Jesus. Peter argues here that you can't know the Father without the Son being at the very center, and Peter has a very, very high view of Christ. Peter argues, or some say that they know God, but their lives don't back it up. The false teachers were sexually free. They were marked by materialism as their highest goal. And so Peter's arguing with those who say that if sexuality is your God and if materialism is your God, you don't know Jesus. Some say they know God, but they don't expect Jesus' return. It's possible to know God, yet not believe Jesus is coming back to rescue the redeemed and judge the world. Is that true? Well, Peter says, no. Is Jesus the judge? Peter says, yes. So these kind of issues, the issues that Peter tackles in 2 Peter, happen when people aren't growing as they should. Those who know God grow. And the whole aim of this book, Peter sums up there in that very last verse, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So this whole book is about growing spiritually in the knowledge of God. So what I'd like to do this morning is point out five things we can learn about spiritual growth from the first passage in the book, the first 11 verses. You can grow. Growth is organic. Growth takes time. Growth remembers, and growth hopes. Number one, Peter shows us that you can grow. You can. It doesn't matter who you are. If you're a Christian, you can grow. Any gardener or horticulturalist can tell you what you need for growth. You've got to have soil. You've got to have light, a certain measure of warmth and moisture, and of course you've got to have seeds. So Peter lays out all the necessary ingredients that we need for healthy growth. And he says, you've got them all. You've got everything you need, Christian, all of them. And Peter drives home here why you can grow. You can grow because you have a faith just as precious as Peter's. Verse 1. A faith of equal standing with ours. Verse 1 really is kind of shocking, isn't it? Peter, who was an eyewitness to Jesus, he saw the transfiguration with his own eyes. He sat under Jesus' teaching. He saw Jesus' miracles. He had this life-changing experience. Imagine if you had been there, first century or in Judea, and you saw the works and miracles and teaching of Jesus. Imagine what kind of faith you would have. And Peter says, you have faith of equal standing, the same precious faith, just as valuable, just as potent. He's saying your life can be as changed and as revolutionized by the gospel as mine was. So he's really pointing out that there's not two tiers of Christianity. That's a misnomer that a lot of people have, that you get saved and then you're just, you know, a backslidden, a baby Christian. And then later on, you have this huge leap and you become a super Christian like Peter. No. You have the same faith, faith of equal standing. There's not two tiers of Christianity. Your faith comes with the same potency, the same power, the same effectiveness. Why is that? Because God gives you everything you need to grow. I love verse 3. Verse 3 is one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. If you're going to underline one verse in 2 Peter, maybe this is the one. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. The NIV gets this right. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us. Every resource I need to grow spiritually, I have right now in Jesus Christ. You realize how liberating this is? Some people are going to try to sell you something. You got to have this other thing. You've got to go to this other place. You've got to listen to this other teacher. You've got to go to this seminar. You've got to try this thing in order to grow. And Peter said, no, you've got everything you need to grow right now. I have all the tools I need. And it's in knowing Jesus and in knowing his word and in possessing his Holy Spirit. J.I. Packer, in his classic book, Knowing God, writes, what were we made for? To know God. What aim should we set ourselves in life? To know God. What is the eternal life that Jesus gives? Knowledge of God. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. John 7:17-3. What is the best thing in life, bringing more joy and delight and contentment than anything else? Knowledge of God. This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts boast about this, that he understands and knows me. Jeremiah 9:23. What of all the states God ever sees man in gives God most pleasure? Knowledge of himself. Hosea 6:6. I desire the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings, says God. Packer argues, once you become aware that the main business that you are here for is to know God, most of life's problems fall into place of their own accord. God gives you everything you need to know him and to grow. So how can you grow? You can grow because you have the power of God's promises, verse 4, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Knowing God has always been accompanied by a belief in God's promises. I look at what God has done, I look at what God tells me he will do, and I have faith in that. The more I trust God's promises, the more I grow in him. I trust his promises as I deal with my sick child. I trust his promises as I wrestle with my unaffectionate spouse. And then I grow in faith. And I trust God's promises as I go to work and face the temptations of anger and dishonesty and lust. I trust Jesus' promises as I muster up the courage to speak of Christ with a friend over lunch. All of that comes from believing in the promises of God. And I can grow as I believe in the promises of God. Why? Because I share in God's divine nature. Do you see that there in verse 4? That's incredible. You become partakers of the divine nature through God's promises. It became possible for me to become like God. I can become like God. So what's that mean? Peter means that morally, Christian, you have begun to take on God's nature. He's not saying that you become God. No, he's saying that you have begun the process of working toward moral perfection just like God. Or holiness. That's another word. When you become holy, you become like God. And when a Christian gets saved, he or she begins to know God and be changed by him. And when a person is converted, God promises to make me like himself. My desires become God's desires. My love become God's loves. My actions become God's actions. And God is in the process of changing me to be like himself. You can grow. You have no excuse for not having a radically changed life if you're a Christian. You have the divine nature. You have everything you need for a godly life. It becomes the very first second. It comes to you the very first second that you believe. It's right there in the faith. It's right there in the gospel. It's right there in the Holy Spirit. You can grow. Number two, then growth is organic. Growth is organic. In this passage, Peter uses a number of metaphors of organic growth. The picture that he uses of a Christian spiritual growth is organic growth, the growing of life. To describe what happens when you become a Christian, you grow from the inside. So organic growth is growth from the inside. Mechanical growth is growth from the outside. Organic growth is what happens when you buy a puppy and the puppy grows up and becomes bigger and bigger. It grows organically. Mechanical growth is what happens when you take a pile of bricks and you pile on and pile on and pile on. The pile of bricks is dead, but it's growing because you're piling on from the outside. Organic growth is internal, and that's what he's describing beginning in verse 5. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. This is all evidence of organic growth. You grow from the inside. You were spiritually designed by God to be like a seed that germinates and matures and grows and produces fruit. It multiplies, like he says in verse 2. You start bearing fruit, and here are the fruit. Faith, that's believing God. Virtue, doing the right thing no matter what the outcome is. Knowledge, knowing God personally. Self-control. When you grow, you'll be able to break habits that you've never been able to break before. Steadfastness. That's growing in strength, growing in longevity. You hang in there. You have perseverance. You're changing all the time. Godliness. Godliness is submitting to authorities, embracing suffering. Brotherly affection. Your feelings toward others will change. Isn't that incredible? God the Holy Spirit, as you grow, allows the feelings you have in your heart toward others, toward that porcupine, toward that difficult person, toward your sister-in-law, to change. God changes your affections, your feelings. And then love. When you grow spiritually, you'll be able to love people, to sacrifice for people that you could never love before. Not one of those things in that list in verse 5 to 7 can you tack on from the outside. This is not mechanical growth. This is something that has to be changed from the inside, and they all have to be produced internally. The people who know you best can see these things produced in your heart. It's not from trying harder, but it's because your identity has changed. Your heart's been restructured. The things that are important to you are now different. How you regard yourself becomes different. How you regard others. You can control yourself, and you can control your emotions and your actions in a way you couldn't before. That's what spiritual growth is. And so Peter is arguing here that growth is non-optional because it's built into your spiritual DNA. When you are born, you get your father and mother's DNA that's handed down to you from your physical ancestors. That shapes who you are. To some extent, it shapes your temperament and your personality. That shapes who you are physically. The Holy Spirit God places in you when you're saved, and that is God's DNA. And He comes into your life, and He shapes who you are becoming. Verse 8. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So the key is not where you have arrived, but where you're going. It's a great misunderstanding of the Christian life is that Christians are people who have arrived. Christians are people who have figured this thing out. Christians are people who have perfected their temperament and their character and their personality. We aren't perfect. What gives God glory is that these things are increasing and changing. You can't measure your spiritual life against any other person other than Jesus Christ. You measure, where was I and where am I going? Peter says that if you know God, your life can be revolutionized every bit as much as mine. There's no wound that can't be healed, no brokenness that can't be restored. So Peter's saying, the way you know if you're a real Christian is that you experience organic growth. These character traits inside of you are changing. Mechanical growth happens when things are added from the outside. A pile of rocks grows, but they don't have a life of their own. And so what we're talking about here is the difference between a religious, moral, unconverted person and a Christian. That religious moral person might read their Bible. They might go to church. Maybe they even pray. Maybe they give to the poor. And they're very, very, very busy. But they're actually not growing any wiser or better or deeper or more joyful. But the gospel does what human religion cannot do. Religion piles on. Religion gives you more to do. The gospel grows. It grows your life. Paul Tripp uses this great illustration that's hard to forget. He said most strategies for Christian growth amount to stapling roses on dead bushes. Don't you love that picture? You know, I'm terrible at rose bushes. I can grow weeds pretty well. I mean, there's a few things I can grow, but not much. But roses is not one of those things. I kill them. And so I'd like my wife to have a nice rose bush, and so I go out to the dead one in our yard, and I buy some, you know, a dozen roses and staple them on. That's what most Christians think spiritual growth is. Nothing can replace organic change in your heart. That's what produces genuine growth. You can grow organically. That's the promise of 1 Peter. You can grow organically. Don't look at this list and say, I got to try harder. I got to do more. This is the work of God, the Holy Spirit in your heart, changing your heart. Number three, Peter teaches us that growth takes time. Growth takes time. Real change, spiritual growth change, is gradual. It takes time. What Peter is describing here takes, it's slow. It takes diligence, steadfastness, a desire to hang in there till the finish. Now, it's true. God the Holy Spirit sometimes does give people a dramatic Damascus Road experience where he amazingly delivers people from alcoholism or transforms an angry heart. Sometimes God does that, and he's capable of that. But that's not the whole story. I've met some of those people who've been dramatically delivered from alcoholism. And you know what? There's some other thorns in their life that God's still working on. That one area of their life, yeah, you know, God delivered them. But there's other things that they're still having troubles with. And that's what God does. He changes us gradually over time. We grow. And people want change, and they want it now. Sometimes they think, well, I'm going to go to church. I'm going to get changed. I'm going to become a whole new me. But that's not what they're looking for. There is no magic bullet. Jack and the Beanstalk is a fairy tale. It doesn't very often happen in church. Growing takes years and years and years. It takes years to grow an oak tree. Tim Keller gives an illustration that's really helpful to me. Let's say you wanted to break up a slab of concrete, a sidewalk. And so you're going to break up that slab of concrete with an acorn. So you take that acorn out to the sidewalk and you start pounding. How successful are you going to be? Well, probably what you'll do is you'll destroy the acorn and you'll smash up your hand. You just can't. Nothing's going to happen. You can't smash it. But what if you plant that acorn under the sidewalk by a crack? And over the years, it grows into a mighty oak tree. You know what happens. You've been, maybe you've gone for a walk in Lansing or in the city where lots of sidewalks are crooked and broken because the trees have grown under them and the roots have grown and they've busted the concrete. Give that acorn growth. Give it time, and it will demolish the sidewalk. God does not give the Christian a magic bullet when he or she is converted. Not a magic bullet, it's a magic acorn. You put it in your life, and you water it, and you nurture it with the Word and with prayer and with fellowship with God's people. You put that acorn down there, and eventually, it's going to break up that concrete slab over your heart. And like a baby, you'll grow. 1 Peter 2:2, like newborn infants, long for pure spiritual milk that by it you may grow up into salvation. God is powerful, and he releases his power in you as he deals with your weaknesses and your selfishness and your brokenness. He changes you, and it takes time. Number four, growth remembers. Growth remembers. Verse 9. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Here's the secret to spiritual growth. Verse 9 is negative, but you can figure it out. What Peter is saying is don't forget. Don't forget. Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. So what Peter is arguing in verse 9 is if you're going to grow, you must remember who you are and what God did for you in Jesus Christ. So to remember in the Bible means you have a life-controlling consciousness of something. It's at the center. This is what God did for me. This is what God has promised me. This is who I am in Christ. And I will not forget. I will not forget the gospel. I will not forget where I was and how God has changed me. This thing will dominate my behavior and my thinking and my heart. J.D. Greer is correct when he writes, "The gospel has functioned primarily as the entry rite into Christianity. It's the prayer we pray when we begin our relationship with Jesus Christ, the diving board off which we jump into the pool of Christianity. We think that the gospel is the starting line for the race. But according to the Bible, the gospel is the race. It's the whole thing. The gospel isn't what you say to yourself or what you pray to God when you become converted. The gospel is the whole Christian life from day one until you step into eternity. And true spiritual growth flows from a relationship with Jesus Christ, but the gospel is important not only to the beginning of one's spiritual journey, but throughout all of the Christian life. And spiritual growth finds its genesis and continuation in the gospel of Jesus. So we have to remember, we have to hold the gospel front and center. It's because spiritual forgetting is a huge problem. It's massive. Spiritual forgetting is really at the root of faith issues and sin issues that you and I as Christians deal with. When I sin, when I get angry out of hand, when I say something I shouldn't, when I lust like I shouldn't, it's because I've forgotten. You forget what God's done for you. You forget who you are in Christ. You forget the great reward for faithfulness. The story of the Exodus is stunning. You remember the children of Israel came and God did amazing things. He delivered them. How could they forget? How could they be so stupid and so ignorant? How did the children of Israel there in the wilderness get spiritual amnesia? The God of the universe had just tossed around the most powerful military man on the face of the earth like a toddler with a rag doll. God didn't just humble Pharaoh, he broke him. A slave people were delivered by God. And so how did they respond? They forgot. They should have responded with praise and worship and wholehearted trust. Instead, Israel responds with grumbling. "No water, Moses. Where's the beef, Moses? I have blisters on my feet, Moses. Who died and made you boss, Moses? Are we there yet, Moses?" So spiritual amnesia set in and they quickly forgot. And this is exactly what Peter is talking about in verse 9. This spiritual amnesia of forgetting God's deliverance and provision is a deadly disease. So how can we guard ourselves from this spiritual forgetfulness? And the antidote is really simple. You're going to say, duh, the antidote is to remember. To force yourself to remember, to go back over the gospel again and again and again as a daily exercise, as part of our spiritual disciplines, as part of our church worship and communion. We come to communion to remember what Christ has done for us, to memorialize it. We again come back to this. What Peter's talking about in verse 9 is precisely what the Apostle Paul is talking about in Ephesians chapter 2. Remember, says Paul, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, here's who you were, separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope, without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. That's exactly what we sang about in that new song. He has washed me with his blood, and that's what I am to remember. That's why we sing these kind of songs, to force us to remember who I am and what Jesus Christ has done for me. The antidote to spiritual amnesia is making every effort to recall and remember God's gracious deliverance. The fact that you, a sinner who was an enemy of God, are now a beloved child, and that is an incredible miracle. Don't let that wonder ever fade. Let us love and sing and wonder, we sang. He has washed me with his blood. Growth remembers. How do I grow? I remember. Now, isn't that a revolutionary thought? I grow by remembering. Number 5, growth hopes. Growth is forward-looking. It hopes. Verse 10, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. Growth is forward-looking. Growth hopes. So Peter says, first of all, that growth is going to be hard work. Be all the more diligent. Make every effort. Work hard. Yes, it's all of grace. It's all of God. But you got to work hard at it. There's no other way to grow. This word, be all the more diligent, this is what Tom Izzo or Boeheim in Ann Arbor or any other good coach says when his team is behind by 5 points with 2 minutes remaining and he gathers them in the huddle. Be more diligent. Work harder. Do this. You can win this thing. Make every effort. This is what the supervisor says to his team when there is a real threat that the contract is going to China. Work harder. Pour it on. So Peter's arguing that getting there requires diligence and patience and repentance and walking faithfully. Work hard. Work hard at living a godly, distinctive Christian life. So you see the tension? I hope you see the tension. We're not ignoring it. We're acknowledging it. There's a tension. Growing in godliness is all of grace. It's all the work of God. And it's all hard work. See the tension? It's all of God. It's all of grace. And it's all hard work. Hey, wait a minute, Mike. You know, explain that. I can't. But it's true. You're totally dependent on God to grow you. And you're totally required to work diligently to see that you produce that spiritual growth in your life. I get up early to read and to pray. I wrestle with my heart to say no to sinful temptations. I fight the good fight of faith to believe God's promises even when it's hard. So hear me well. If you are not where you ought to be spiritually, the answer is not just to get busier for Jesus. It's not to get more radical in your devotion to God. It's not only to seek greater spiritual gifts or even to learn more about the Bible. If you are not where you ought to be spiritually, the answer is to make your home in God's love given to you as a gift of God in Christ. He loves me and he has bought me and he possesses me and he gives me everything I need. And hard work and diligence is because I want to know him more. And I want to love him more. And I want to have more joy from him. And I want to treasure him more. And I want to pursue him more. And the rest flows out of that. So growing is going to be hard work. Growing always keeps your goal in front. What's the goal? Not to fall. To please Jesus. To make my calling and election sure. By growing in Jesus, I show that I'm saved. You don't show that you're saved by where you have arrived. You show that you're saved by your growth. This is how you confirm it. This is how you prove it. Here's the promise. Grow in Jesus Christ and you will never fall. Isn't that incredible? There's the promise right there. Right there in the book. Grow in Jesus Christ and you will never fall. Wow. The way I live proves the faith I profess. My identity and my security are not in my spiritual progress. My identity and my security are in God's acceptance of me, given me as a gift in Christ. But if I am accepted in Christ, if I have been born again, then my heart has changed, and I will demonstrate that by spiritual growth. Growth hopes, because growing comes with incredible reward. Verse 11, for in this way there will be richly provided for you. I love this verse. There will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There's some words there we need to land on for a second. Entrance. That means a rich welcome. It's a reception. This is the goal of our long journey. This is, in a manner of speaking, stepping across the pearly gates. That's not biblical language, but this is what happens when we see Christ, when we arrive. This entrance. Peter here is piling words one upon another to excite the weary pilgrim's heart to the splendor of arriving at that entrance. You will receive far, 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 far more than you ever deserve. It will be provided for you. And that's the same word that Peter uses in verse 5 where he says he will supplement. It means to add on. He will add on. He'll pile on. If we generously put ourselves in the place of obedience to God, and if we give him what we have, he will generously put himself out for us, so to speak. He will lavishly equip us with life in the everlasting kingdom. Michael Green says that what Peter is describing here is a picture of the honors paid to the winner of an Olympic marathon race in the ancient Olympics. When a runner who was victorious came home to his home city, in the city's pride and joy in his success, the town would welcome him back, not through the usual gate, but because of his great accomplishment, they would tear down a part of the wall specially broken down to give him entrance. And that special hole in the wall, the entire city would turn out to cheer and applaud and praise the runner. That's why Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life." We grow because the reward is incredible. Far, 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 far more than we can ever imagine or ask or think. Think about this. There will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So keep growing, Christian. Add to your faith virtue and knowledge and self-control and steadfastness and godliness and brotherly affection and love. Make your calling and election sure. Don't forget the gospel. I want you to cross the finish line. I want you to finish well. And Jesus will welcome you home. Keep on growing. Keep on growing. Stay seated and pray with me. Those who are helping with the music can come up. Thank you, Father, for your great grace. Without your grace, we could never grow. We want to see you at work in our lives because that is the source of our joy. May we grow in a way that pleases you and honors the Savior and King of Kings. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.